we become worshipers. Worship is not something we do. There's a difference between worship as man defines worship and worship as Jehovah defines worship. Worship as Jehovah defines worship has nothing to do with praise and worship as man defines worship. Can you use music in worship? Absolutely. But if you have to have music to worship, then you don't understand worship. Father is not looking for somebody who is going to worship him in song, in sense. He's looking for people who will worship him in truth, worship him in spirit, and worship him in truth. What is truth? His word is truth. Can you be a worshiper and not walk in truth? Can you be a worshiper and not honor the instructions of the Almighty, which is truth? So the true worshiper is going to follow the truth that is given to them by the one they claim to be worshiping. And so the purpose, again, is worship. The purpose of being set free, the purpose of being delivered, the purpose of being saved is that we may worship the Almighty, not just in spirit, brothers and sisters, but in truth. And we must know this truth. And this truth that is given to us by Messiah, who says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. This is not a knowledge-based truth. This is an application-based truth. In other words, to know that it is wrong to commit adultery, and then commit adultery is not to know it is wrong to commit adultery. You have a knowledge. There's knowledge and there's information, but what Father is looking for is those who will worship in truth. In other words, walk in that knowledge.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. The elders of Israel believed, bowed their heads, and worshiped upon hearing the news brought to them by Moses and Aaron. Truly, Jehovah had looked upon their afflictions. Moses and Aaron was now to deliver Jehovah's message to Pharaoh, a message that will not be well received. This message would create hostility between the children of Israel of that generation and Moses. However, the hostility toward Moses and Jehovah would continue long after Israel's deliverance from Egypt and for the rest of Moses' life. Moses finally delivers Jehovah's message to Pharaoh, informing him to let my people go. Today's study title is Let My People Go. So, let's study.
So again, we're in Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to be talking about let my people go. That's the title. And as we looked last week, the elders in chapter 4, once they heard that the Almighty had heard their affliction and had looked upon them, they bowed their head, the Bible says, and they worshiped. And now it is Moses and Aaron's responsibility to deliver the message that Jehovah gave to them to Pharaoh, and knowing that it would not be well received, and that not knowing that this message that he would be delivering to Pharaoh would create hostility between Moses and the children of Israel and the people of that generation. And as we're going to see going through the book of Exodus, this hostility toward Moses continues long after the children of Israel have been released from Egypt and for the rest of Moses' life. And so Moses has got to deal with these people. And in this passage, it starts. Last week, as we looked at chapter 4, the people were excited. They received the message that Aaron spoke to them as Moses communicated to them. And they believed that Moses and Aaron had been sent after hearing and seeing and witnessing the things that Father had communicated to them. And that belief, that joy, that desire to worship is about to change as we get into chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus said Jehovah Elohim of Israel, let my people go.'" Now, here's the reason that they may hold a feast. Where? In the wilderness. Now, this is the instruction, because we're going to see some things, and this is why it's important as we're going through these verses that we look at the whole. We've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and Moses is now building on what has happened in the previous chapter. So we're going to be looking back as we're here and looking ahead. The purpose of the people being let go was to worship, and this was given in the previous chapter, in chapter 4. And here's where Father told Moses, he said, "And I told you," as he's telling him, he's communicating to Pharaoh. This is before he communicates to Pharaoh, "Let my son go." So what? "So he may worship me." Let my son go, that he may worship me. And here, brothers and sisters, is the whole purpose of being saved. When you are saved, you are delivered. You are taken out of the world in the sense of being transformed and translated into the body of Messiah, delivered from the ways of the world. As the Bible says, we're no longer to conform to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we become kingdom believers, and supposedly we become kingdom minded. This is the hope. And we become worshipers. Worship is not something we do. There's a difference between worship as man defines worship and worship as Jehovah defines worship. Worship as Jehovah defines worship has nothing to do with praise and worship as man defines worship. Can you use music in worship? Absolutely. But if you have to have music to worship, then you don't understand worship. Father is not looking for somebody who is going to worship him in song, in sense. He's looking for people who will worship him in truth, worship him in spirit, and worship him in truth. What is truth? His word is truth. Can you be a worshiper and not walk in truth? Can you be a worshiper and not honor the instructions of the Almighty, which is truth? So the true worshiper is going to follow the truth that is given to them by the one they claim to be worshiping. And so the purpose, again, is worship. The purpose of being set free, the purpose of being delivered, the purpose of being saved is that we may worship the Almighty, not just in spirit, brothers and sisters, but in truth. And we must know this truth. And this truth that is given to us by Messiah, who says, "You will know the truth and the truth will make you free." This is not a knowledge-based truth. This is an application-based truth. In other words, to know that it is wrong to commit adultery, and then commit adultery is not to know it is wrong to commit adultery. You have a knowledge, you see. There's knowledge and there's information, but what Father is looking for is those who will worship in truth. In other words, walk in that knowledge. Don't just have a puffy head. Don't just have information, but apply that information. And once you apply that information, the more you apply the information that the Almighty gives you, the more you understand him. The more you know him. The more you know him, you know he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The more you know him, the more you will fear him. The more you know him, the less you will disobey him. If you know the wages of sin is death, then you must want to die if you go and commit sin. You understand this? To know that is wrong, and to do that is to not know it. And it is better not to know than to know and to do it. And then talk about, you know, God knows me and understands me. That doesn't make it okay. And so in Exodus again, 4 verse 23 says, I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn. Now, this is taking place in Exodus chapter 4, but Moses hadn't had this conversation with yet. And so in verse 1, it says that they may go and hold a feast. Hold a feast. This word feast is hagag. It is a pilgrimage, to make pilgrimage, to go, to celebrate. It is not a pronounced feast. Like we know that in Leviticus chapter 23, there are appointed times. This is not so much an appointed time as of yet, is that the people are going to come out and they are coming out for the purpose of celebrating, to keep a solemn feast. It would be something that would be holy. Now, the wilderness here in this verse, it says that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. The wilderness and the desert is the same Hebrew word. When Moses was on the backside of the desert, it's the same word. He was in the wilderness. The place that they are going to be responsible for coming to is going to be that place where Moses met the Almighty and where Aaron met Moses. And you'll see that here in a minute. In verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know him, neither will I let him go. And here you see that those who do not know Jehovah feel no obligation to obey him. Those who don't know him feel no obligation to keep his commandments. Those who know him is not going to be rejecting his commandments. Because if you say you know him and you keep not his commandments, then you are a liar. And there are people who claim to know him, but do not keep the commandments of the Almighty, and therefore they are liars, and are liars going to inherit the kingdom? Absolutely not. We're going to see Pharaoh is going to flip the script here on Moses here in just a few. Verse 3, and they said, now they, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee. 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, notice the things that I have underlined, because I'm going to highlight those, or I'm going to speak on those things, because these are key phrases within the verse that really should help us understand what Moses is communicating. Now, first, the word Hebrews here is Ibri. Hebrew, one from beyond, designation of the patriarch. I'm pointing this out because here's the thing. He didn't say the God of the Jews. In fact, the word Jew is not in the Torah. Jehovah is not, or Jehovah is the God of the Hebrews. Again, the word Jews does not appear in this passage, nor is it in the Torah. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, this is so important for us. All Hebrews are not Jews, and all Jews are not Hebrews. All Hebrews are not Jews, and all Jews are not Hebrews. When we look at the Hebrew, Ibri, Eber, Abraham was a Hebrew, but he wasn't the only Hebrew. Abraham's children were Hebrews. Now, again, this is going to be for some people a stretch. Ishmael was a Hebrew. Now, I know people want to say he was Islamic or Muslim. There was no Muslims. He wasn't the offspring of Muhammad. He was the son of Abraham, and Abraham was what? Hebrew. Keturah's children were Hebrews. Midian was a Hebrew. Jethro, who was the priest of Midian, was Hebrew, Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, was Hebrew. She was a Midianite, but she was an offspring of Abraham, which made her what? Hebrew. So we have to know this is what he's saying, the God of the Hebrews. Now, here's another thing. Why 3 days into the desert? Notice what he said here. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert. Remember I said wilderness and desert is the same word. The desert is the wilderness. Why 3 days? That's a good question, because it's there specifically. Let us go 3 days journey and do what? Sacrifice. Now, here's why it's important for us to remember the way we've come. This is why it is dangerous to take scripture and take them out of context and put them with something else outside of the context in which you were given. 3 days. Mount Sinai was most likely a 3-day journey into the desert for the place Moses was instructed to bring the children of Israel to serve or worship God on the mountain. Now, how would Moses know that they needed to travel 3 days into the wilderness? Did God tell them, I want you to get the children of Israel and take them 3 days journey into the wilderness? No. He had given them specific instructions as to where he was to bring the children of Israel to worship. Where? On this mountain. Moses and Aaron. Why? Because Aaron had left Egypt, met with Moses in the mountain, and then they both went to where? Egypt. Moses, Aaron, Zipporah, and Aaron's two sons. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which we know is Mount Sinai. A few verses later says, and he said, God said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So was Moses going anywhere for 3 days into the wilderness, or was he going to a specific place? And this specific place he was going, he knew it would be a 3-day journey, because it's possibly that's how long it took him and Aaron to get to Egypt from the mountain of God, which was Mount Sinai. That word serve is to work, to serve, to labor. It is like Levitical service. It is also used for worshipers. So the people were going to do what? They were going to serve on that mountain. They were going to worship on that mountain. And when Moses eventually got the children of Israel to that mountain, that's when the Almighty introduced himself to the children of Israel, and they now were given the Ten Commandments, which he shouted down, and later in that same mountain, they were given the Torah. 3 days' journey was a specific destination. Now, it doesn't say that here, but when we look at what is written in chapter 3, chapter 4, the communications with the Almighty, the words, it all aligns itself. Moses and Aaron would have known how many days' travel it was since they had made the journey after Aaron met Moses in the mountain of God. Verse 27, chapter 4. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. That's that word desert. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. So we read that Aaron left Egypt, came to the mountain, commune with Moses. Moses instructed, as we saw last week, Aaron, and showed him all the things that the Almighty said and did. And then Moses and Aaron, Zipporah and Moses' two sons, went to Egypt. And then Aaron communicated all those things to the elders of Israel and performed those works that Moses had shown him, and this is when the people believed, they bowed their head and they worshiped. The people are many. Now think about this, because now I'm looking at things from Moses' perspective, trying to see things from Aaron's perspective, trying to see things from the elders' perspective, and also trying to see things from Pharaoh's perspective. Because when you see it from these perspectives, you get an understanding as to why they may respond or people may say what they're saying in this dialogue. So he's going to say the people are many. Now think about this. Moses is telling Pharaoh the people need to go for 3 days into the wilderness. Now, 3 days is how long they're going to be gone into the wilderness, and how long then is it going to take them to return? Possibly 3 more days, unless he's talking about a round trip taking 3 days, which I don't think that's what he's saying. There are too many people, Pharaoh says, to let go with so much work to be done. So if you let the people go and it takes 3 days for them to go and then 3 days for them to come back, how many days is that? 6. What kind of work is going to get done? Even if they're gone for 3 days, how much work is going to get done? None. I mean, if you're a taskmaster, imagine letting all your people go for 3 days. What is like, and they ain't getting paid, so this is free labor. Based on verse 4 and 5, it appears Moses and Aaron had taken it upon themselves to tell the people to stop working or loose them from making bricks. And therefore, the people rested from their labor. Now, check this out. Pharaoh is going to tell Moses and Aaron to go to their burdens. And that's like saying, go do your own business, mind your own business. These are my people. These are my slaves to do with as I please. And if the people he's going to see, say later, have time to worship, they must have too much time on their hands. And so he's going to later accuse them of being what? Idle. People are idle. The people are idle. And so here's the thing that I find amazing, that today many people have time for everything else, including going to church. They have time for everything else, but, and if you think this is worship, because I've seen people, they get so involved in the music, in the singing, touching the heart of God, if you would. And here's the thing. Can we touch the heart of God if we're walking in disobedience to his commands? Is he hearing us? Is he moving in the midst of us? And you have to understand something, brothers and sisters. There are things Father want to do in the midst of us, and there are things we want him to do in the midst of us. Now, here's the thing. When we're not in right relationship with him, he'll still do in the midst of us what he wants to do. Question is, will he do what we want him to do? See, when it rains on the sinners and the ungodly. They're not praying for rain or asking for rain or even care in some cases, but he know they need rain. And so the Bible says that when it rains on both the just and the unjust. Why? Because he said there's going to be spring and summer, or winter and summer. There's going to be springtime. There's going to be harvest, sowing and reaping. These are things that are going to go on whether people are obedient or disobedient to his commandments. The thing is that if we want the Almighty to hear us when we pray, if we want the favor that we desire of him, if we want him to move when we ask him to move. See, here's the difference between some of us and those who desire to have that kind of relationship with him, is that we want him to Shema when we say, and he wants us to Shema when he say, question is are we Shammai when he say and still want him to Shammai when we say? Now, for those of you who don't know what I'm saying, is that if I ask the Almighty to do something, I want him to hear me and hearken. If I'm asking him for healing, I want him to hear me and heal me. If I'm asking him for deliverance, if I'm asking him for resources, I want him to hear me, and then I want him to act. Now, he's speaking to us, and he wants us to hear him and act. Now, if we're not listening and acting, and then turn around want him to hear us and act, you see where we've disconnect? Verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto him, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? If you see what he's saying, get the picture. Moses, Aaron comes into Egypt. They meet with the elders. They say, the Almighty has spoken to us and told us to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the people go. So in the meantime, no more brick making, no more work. Moses and Aaron loosed the people from their work. This is why Pharaoh is saying, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you unto your burdens. In other words, this ain't your business. Now here's how I know. The word let, they let the people. The word let, to lead, act as a leader, to let go, to let loose, to let alone, to avoid. I mean, it's all of these words. And so now the people is not working. And Moses and Aaron are questioned by Pharaoh. Let the people from their work? Why you do that? Why you tell the people to stop working? That's not your burden. Based on verses 4 and 5, it appears Moses and Aaron had taken it upon themselves to tell the people to stop working or loose them from making bricks, and therefore the people rested. Pharaoh telling Moses and Aaron to go to their burdens is like saying, as I said, mind your own business. Verse 5, it says, Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. You make them rest from their burdens. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of work not getting done because you let them rest from their burden. And you had no authority to do that. Now, understand something, that there are two groups of individuals that have been instructed by Pharaoh to oversee the people. The taskmasters. And here in the King James, it says officers. In verse 6, it says, and Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people. Now, these seem to be Egyptians and their officers. These seem to be Hebrews, saying the officers here, again, are overseers, rulers, but the verses below, or as we go on, you'll see how this word officer is, I say it's the Hebrews because of what's going to happen. In verse 7, it says, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now notice what he says. Did he command them to make brick without straw? How many of us have heard that they were commanded to make brick without straw? Now, maybe you haven't heard this, but I've heard these teachings. That's not what is said here. What he commanded them is that let them go and gather straw for themselves. So what was happening? Pharaoh had the straw gathered along with the other materials, I suspect, and the people had everything they need to make the brick. But it took Pharaoh's officials to get the straw to the people. And so now he's saying, let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make hitherto, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. crying, saying, let us go sacrifice to our God. It's like, y'all got time to worship? Y'all got time to make a 3-day journey into the wilderness? Y'all got a lot of time on your hand. If you got that kind of time on your hand, why am I having my guys go out and finding straw and bringing it to you? You go and find your own straw, and you still are responsible for making the same amount of bricks. So what did he do? He added more work. And in order for them to do that work, that meant they had less time. They had less time with their family. They had less time to sleep. They had less time to rest because they could not produce the same amount of brick in the same amount of time, having to go find straw that at one point was brought to them. You get it? So they be idle. They got all this time. The people were not commanded to make brick without straw, whereas the bricks would have been weak. They were commanded to find their own straw and make the same amount of bricks each day. They now had an increase in workload, requiring more time to complete the same amount of work, more work presumably with less sleep or rest. And so instead of giving the people rest, their rest time was diminished or reduced. Verse 8 tells us the people are now not only not working, but crying out to the taskmasters and officers of the Hebrew to let them go sacrifice. So here's the thing. It's not just Moses talking to Pharaoh, but now the people have gotten the vision of why Moses has come, and they're all crying out, let us go worship. Let us go worship. Let there be more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Pharaoh declared the words Moses spoke to the people and him as vain words, and this word means to lie, deception, falsehood. So what is he saying? You come here and you deceive these people. You come here and you give these people some false hope. You come here telling these people who are my people, they don't have to work. You come here telling these people that your God, whom I don't know, is telling me to let them go so they can go worship. And I got all this work for them to do. So who do I listen to, Moses? To you, to your God, to these people? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You come here with that false teaching. You come here with those instructions that's supposed to come from some God. And Pharaoh, you know, was considered to be a God. And all of the gods of Egypt. It's like, I don't know this God. I know these, but I don't, I don't know that one. And the taskmasters of the people went out and their officers. And they spake to the people saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. And so the officers, as we're going to see here, and according to verse 14, are Hebrew. They're going to be beaten. He says in verse 11, go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not all of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. What is stubble? Stubble is like chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is when you beat the straw to shake the cheat, you know, if it's straw from wheat, then the corn from the wheat, the whatever, if it's barley, the barley from the stalk, it is a shaking of the stalk to where now, what do you have left? You have chaff. And then from there, you got straw, which can be bundled. But in order, during the bundling process or during the breaking of the straw, in order to put it into bundles or whatever, you've got now the chaff. And so what do you got? You got a lot of stubble. Stubble on the threshing floor, chaff, which really can't be used for much other than thrown in the fire and burn, or which just blows all over the place. And so the people go to, and they find what? To gather stubble instead of straw, because that's what they can find. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. In other words, you got to produce. And the officers of the children of Israel, see what it says here? The officers of the children of Israel, the rulers of Israel, the rulers of the children of Israel, these were the ones who were put over the Israelites. And these officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster. So the taskmaster chose Israelites to be officers and put those officers over the Israelites. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten. Now the Egyptians were not beating other Egyptians. They were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as heretofore? So notice what is happening. The taskmasters is putting the pressure on the officers. It is the officer's responsibility now to put the pressure on the Israelites. And so here you've got, do we put the pressure on the Israelites? Do we take the punishment ourselves? We got this issue to deal with. This is the way oppressors have operated in times past, is they will choose individuals from those in whom they oppress and give them authority over the people. The Greeks did it. The Romans did it. More likely, the Assyrians did it. We know the Babylonians did it. Nehemiah was made a governor over the children of Israel. Daniel, and I mean, you read these stories where individuals who were carried off into the different Babylonian, Assyrian, Egyptian, Roman, even in under Rome, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were given authority over the people, and the people were more afraid of the Romans than they were of Jehovah. And here, the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten. Who you think were doing the beating? And demanded. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? Now, it is this crying in bondage that Jehovah heard from heaven. The officers cried unto Pharaoh. This word cried, to cry out, to call out for help. Pharaoh, how can you treat us like this? We're your servants. We're your people. We're working hard for you. We're doing the things you're asking us to do. And yet you treat us like this. You treat us with, you afflict us. In Exodus 2:23, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And what did they do? They cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So why were they crying? Because of the bondage. They were being afflicted. They were being mistreated. Jehovah said they would be in the land, not their own, and they would be afflicted, and he's going to deal with those who afflict them. And so all of this is set up. Verse 16, there's no straw given unto your servants, and they say to us, and they, the taskmasters, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. You beat us, but it's not our fault. It's your people. They aren't providing us the resources we need to get the job done. But he said, really? It's like, you are idle. How dare you come? You are idle. How do I know you're idle? Because you're saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Come up in here telling me to let you go and sacrifice, and you got work to do. And now you want to go 3 days. Really? You got all that time on your hand. Then you should be able to find your own straw. And now the people were accused of being idle because they wanted to go and worship and make sacrifice unto Jehovah. And so this whole idea of making sacrifice was associated with worship. Sacrifice is always associated with worship. Father said to the children of Israel, as we're going to see later, there's a certain way that they are to perform their sacrifices, and they can't do it anywhere. It all has to be done the way he wants it, even the killing of an animal. As I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, I know we don't see it like this, but when an animal is killed for consumption, there's certain ways it's supposed to be killed and certain things that's supposed to take place with its blood, because that animal is a sacrifice in a sense to provide and sustain us as food. When the children of Israel sacrificed an animal before the Almighty, they took certain parts of that and other parts was distributed among the people for them to eat. In the day when men raised their own animals and they had to go out and kill those animals, the only instructions they had was that which they found in the Bible, if they're going to, especially the children of Israel. And anyone who raised animals and they want to do things Jehovah's way, the instructions are right there in the scriptures. And so they wanted to go and make sacrifice. Now, again, we may not think that if we're going to kill an animal and eat it, that animal has sacrificed for us. It may not have been a sacrifice per se to worship. And that's the thing that the Almighty was concerned about when his people would go and make sacrifices in places that they weren't supposed to. And the only way to keep them to do things the right way is they do it in his presence. See, everything we do in the presence of the Almighty. But why is it that we think we can hide from him? What makes a person think that they can hide from the Almighty and do what they do? Because they don't do it in front of the parents? Because they don't do it in front of the preachers? Because they don't do it in the church? Because they don't do it in front of religious people? Because they do it in darkness where nobody know them or nobody can see them and they think that the Almighty don't see it? It's one thing for the world to think that way. It's a whole other thing for a believer to think that way. And yet there are believers creeping around, sneaking around, doing things that they know they're not supposed to do because, like Mr. and Mrs. Adam, God ain't killed them for doing it yet. But what is happening? These things are piling up, and when the time of judgment comes, they're going to have to give an account for them if they haven't repented and clean up their act. Exodus 5:18. Go therefore now and work. So he says, you people are idols. You people are idols. Talking about let us go and sacrifice to God. No, go to work, for there shall be no straw given you. Yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. After it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And on the way from talking to Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. Now here comes, you know, these are the people who bowed and they worshiped and they believed. And here's what happens. And they said unto them, after coming from Pharaoh, they meet Moses and Aaron. The Lord look upon you and judge. Now they didn't cry out to Pharaoh. They've cried out before the Almighty. And now they're looking at Moses and Aaron. May the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor, our smell to stink, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to where now they want to kill us. And this is going to be echoed time and time and time again. They want to kill us. God want to kill us. You brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Our children are going to die. You know, all of this drama, if you would. And here's the thing about Moses and about us. When you're dealing with hardship and oppression and opposition from people, there's a tendency sometimes to forget what the Almighty has said and what the Almighty has done on our behalf. Did not the Almighty say, Moses, I'm gonna harden Pharaoh's heart? Did he not say that? I don't hear, and I don't know if they did, but I don't see it to where they told the children of Israel the things that the Almighty has said. Did they not tell the children of Israel? Now, Father said that Pharaoh was not going to let us go because he was going to harden his heart. And if he did tell them, either they forgot or Moses forgot. And now that Father is doing what he said he was going to do, you got some folks who's got some issues with the ones they were at one point happy to see. This is how quick, as a deliverer, where people can rejoice for you and then turn on you. Not the first time it's going to happen. When you are called to do what the Almighty has called you to do, you're going to have some people who have some issues with you. You just have to make sure that you are hearing what the Almighty has said and you're being steadfast in what he has instructed. As long as you do that, who's got your back? Who's got your back? Who's going to fight your battles? See, we want the Almighty to fight battles for us, but we have abandoned the battle. Now, you go fight the battle, and when you win the battle, I'll come in and claim the victory. But anyway, the way he works. It's like, you know what? He tells you to go, but he is your fortress. He is the one who is going before you. He's your rear guard. He's your tower. He's the one who's doing the fighting. All you got to do is show up and stand. And in the midst of this dance, it's very painful when the people you're trying to help turn on you. It's a difficult situation. And you know, it's really strange because you see, and I hear the stories, even when I've been in places, some of you've heard me say, where, you know, you see a child disrespecting his mom or her mom, disrespecting their parents, and you see embarrassing the parents in a public place, and that parent is the one who's putting food on the table. The clothes on that child's back, the parents put those clothes on that child's back. The parents are the one who's protecting that child and, you know, making sure that that child has everything that child need. And for that child to be disrespecting that parent like that, it bothers me. And yet children turn on their parents like that, especially in this generation. You see these boys getting angry and they start hitting their moms or going off on their dads. It's like, how can that happen? People that you love and care. And you know, it's a terrible thing when someone weaponizes your love for them and use it against you. They use your love for them against you as a weapon to make you a hostage to them and their situation. And sometimes as a parent, some parents feel that they're helpless to that because they're not being a parent. You're not the biblical parent if you're letting your child tell you what to do. Who's the parent here? Well, nothing. Either you're being a parent or you're not being a parent. And I know that everybody's got their different ideologies of parents and their different philosophies of parenting. But there's only one philosophy that matters. And here's the thing that I've learned, and I'll say this over and over and over and over and over and over again. Don't say He is all wise and all knowing. If you don't hearken to the wisdom and the knowledge that he's revealed in his word. If he say this is the way you do it, then how can you do it another way and expect his results? The Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, gave us instructions, and it is a fool's errand of a parent to ignore the instructions saying, I'm gonna raise this child that he gave me my way. Really? How's that working out? For a lot of parents, it's not working out that well. And I'm not here to bash you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm here to say is you need to repent. If your child is telling you what to do, if your child has got you a hostage, if your child is weaponizing your love for them against you, then you need to change your strategy, because what you've been doing ain't working. It's not working. And there are parents who are afraid to have their own child in their house, locking their doors to go to sleep. Can't even go to sleep in their own house. Afraid of the person they got living under their roof. Why are you living under the roof of somebody you are afraid of? And you feeding them and clothing them. A lot of these little jokers, they won't work, play video games, don't like what you cook, don't like what you buy, want their money so they can get their own burgers. Get a job. It saddens me to see the condition of people. And a lot of these people claim to know what the book says. The people accused Moses for their circumstances. Desired the judgment of Jehovah to come upon them because he had made them to stink in the eyes of Pharaoh and caused Pharaoh to want to slay them by the way of work. So what are they saying? The one who came to deliver them has caused them hardship. The one that they should be listening to, they got issues with now. Basically, they're blaming Moses for their situation. Now, Moses didn't want this job. You ever heard that? Well, I didn't ask to come in the world. I didn't ask to be born. I'm your responsibility. Yeah, you are. See? Now take the responsibility, folks. Because Moses here now, at this particular point, the people started wearing on Moses. And eventually, Moses is going to get woe down to where he's so angry at these folks that it's going to create a problem for him and the Most High. And this is the thing, brothers and sisters, you and I can't afford. We can't afford to allow the things that we've been instructed to be neglected, lest the things that we've been instructed that we've allowed to be neglected is going to cost us. It's going to cost. Now, I stop here in this particular verse because I know that there's a couple of more verses, but the context of this passage ends here, although there's a couple of more verses left, and we're going to pick those up next week, Father willing, in the next teaching.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.